So right, my name's Terry. I'm challenged because Michael and the speakers have pushed our thinking about postmodernism, and all think everyone here are postmodernists, and about the lack of effectiveness of empirical teaching. When I'm going to tell you the truth, so I can't tell you the truth this afternoon. The power of story, interactive learning, I've just heard about, and I've got you for an hour or so to explore this topic of all age worship. So we'll see how we go. So I'm going to pray. That's what I'm going to do first of all. Father God, I pray that in this next short time that you would help us to focus on the issue at hand, help us to take ideas presented and for each of us to adapt them to our situations, to our style, and under your guidance that you can use us in a more effective way as we are your servants. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. My name is Terry and I'm married to Margaret. To my wife Margaret. She's my 18-year-old wife. We were married 18 years ago. What were you thinking? We have three children: Ryan, 15; Elise is 13; and Luke is 11. A lot of what I want to share with you this afternoon has come out of the fact that Marg and I are parents. And when we started to go to church with our children, we started looking at church through different eyes. No longer were we there just to please ourselves or to experience worship for ourselves as adults, but we had three children sitting next to us. And their comments, maybe you've been there, maybe you are there, their comments often push us to look at church and ask a few, why do they do this, this or this? So I want to take you on some of that journey this afternoon to give you some practical ideas, give you where we're coming from, and that might help you in your whatever. But I want to begin by telling a story, because Michael said I should do. Think about the story and we'll unpack it in a moment. Gordon MacDonald writes, "For more than 40 years I have retained a childhood memory of an obscure place in the church building where my parents took me to Sunday school and to worship. At the rear of the sanctuary, in a small room called the Usher's Closet," got one of those? No. "There was a steel ladder bolted to the wall. It reached upward to a locked trap door in the ceiling. That trap door opened to a small balcony above the sanctuary's rear doors. I had no idea what was up there, and no adult thought it important to inform me. So the result was a mystery that couldn't be resolved, because children were strictly forbidden to climb that ladder. Only later would I learn with great disappointment that the balcony was merely a storage place for old Christmas pageant scenery, obsolete church records, and an undetermined number of dust balls." Well, it's the same sort of thing. "But I didn't yet know that when I was about 3 years old, maybe four. And my unsatisfied curiosity about that balcony went wild. What was really up there that no one would tell us about? So in the absence of better information, I came to the conclusion all on my own that God lived up there. And that means that the balcony was heaven. When individuals, no matter what their age, begin thinking like this, they're starting to form a theology. And my theology wasn't difficult to devise, it simply emerged from childhood speculations. For example, grown-ups often discussed talking with the Lord. I overheard them telling one another about how the Lord had led them, or how the Lord had spoken to them. When might things like the Lord's leading or speaking to people happen, and where? Well, my answer was simple. The big people in my world had a key to that trapdoor. And I reasoned that when children were in bed, they climbed the ladder and they talked with God. I assumed that this was just one more example of the many things that adults kept from children. In this case, they guarded their secret by simply invoking their right to forbid us to climb that ladder for ourselves. But that wasn't the end of my theological inventions. I had a picture of a God living at the top of the steel ladder who, when the congregation was meeting, would raise his arms in a patriarchal pose like the one I'd seen in the painting, as a shepherd standing among his sheep. And I also theorised that he would only stand and raise his arms if everyone's eyes were closed. Otherwise, God would remain hidden. behind the partition at the back of the balcony. This helped me to understand why everyone closes their eyes while they pray. I had plenty of time to think these things through during long sermons, and I wondered if one could catch God off guard and just sneak a glimpse of him before he realised that not everyone's eyes were closed. I thought a lot about this and pondered the possibility that if I were successful, I might be severely punished. Wasn't there something in the story of Moses about people not being able to look on the face of God? But I decided to take a chance. Obviously a postmodern child. And during a long pastoral prayer one morning, I slowly and painfully inched myself around into a peeking position. But before I could get a line of sight, God was gone. God knows everything, someone had said. So it came to me that he had been aware of my intention long before I even started to move. So that left only one other possibility. Surprise. Could one swing about so quickly that God couldn't disappear in time? Perhaps his reaction time was just a bit slow. So I tried the sudden swivel just once, to the consternation of my mother, who wondered at this convulsive moment and why it happened at a prayer time. But she never received an explanation from me. Because if she and my father were going to keep their secrets about the balcony, I was going to keep mine. It occurred to me to wonder what God did at the balcony, and I concluded he did three things. He monitored church services, he apparently managed the weather, and he granted exclusive interviews to grown-ups who had a key to the trapdoor. And such was the balcony theology of a 3 or 4 year old. What does the story say about this thing called all-age worship, do you think? Or children in church? Any interactive learning here? What did you learn from the story? Yep.
Was it a bad start anyway?
No, may not have been. May not have been.
Do we relate to all ages or groups within our fellowship? Of something falling through the crack?
Yep.
The child didn't ask. He didn't get the answers he was really looking for.
So he devised his own. And his theology was just a little bit, well, was it? Who are we to say? Can I make a statement that, and this might be heresy, and this is on tape, so it doesn't matter, that I think that for too long, church services have been designed with adults in mind. Now, I don't want to swing the pendulum too far the other way, but I believe that for all of us here who are adults, we have our faith. Is that true? Yes. For our children, they are still finding their faith. Is that a true statement? They're still developing in their faith. Sunday morning becomes a key part in their faith journey. Not the only part, and I would hope not the major part. I believe the home is the major shaper of faith. But the church has a responsibility to foster the strategies of me as a dad in my own home. And Sunday morning will work towards that. So I believe that if we organise our Sunday events with only adults in mind, that we are being too selfish. And I believe that price is too high to pay. Now, if church numbers were screaming up at a great rate, well, I'd say, why did we bother changing anything? But if you look at church attendances from the time when I was born in 1956, what's the graph look like? Do you know what the graph looks like? Church attendance, especially with children? Goes down, yes. In fact, church attendance has been dropping until the late 80s, I believe, when they hit the bottom of the J curve. And now, slowly, church attendances are beginning to come up again.
I think at the end of the war, 40% of children attended Sunday school, and now it's about
4%. That's right. Well, it's less than 3. So, that's sort of things happening. So, the question to me is, if the church attendances are dropping, maybe we need to do a bit of a radical think about what church is all about. If children's numbers are dropping from 40% to less than 3% of Aussie kids are involved in the local ministries of a church, that's children's clubs or Sunday schools, less than 3%. What does that say about us as we meet together on a regular basis as the so-and-so Church of Christ? And I attend a church in Brisbane. So they're the questions that push me. As I said before, when I was a single person, I went to church, I loved it. When Mark and I got married, went together, we loved church. But then when our children came, we started noticing how long those sermons were and how much time we spent singing adult songs and all these sorts of things. And things start to happen within us. Our own personal journey is this, that for us, we got to a stage where our children were being put off Sunday morning. Do we have to go? That sort of stuff. Now, maybe you've been there. Do we have to go? Now, when children say that to their parents, you begin to think, something's not happening here. Now, I'm not saying at any stage that we should organise our services such that everything is for the children. And some people want to go that way. I'm just asking for a little bit of swinging the pendulum back to the middle, so that our children grow up in church. Does that sound like heresy? That's where I've come from. I want to take you on that journey in the next short time. Now, you've come to this session, which is called All Age Worship, Is It Possible? What is your definition of all age worship? What if I were to ask you to volunteer? I'm going to. How would you define what's in your head about, well, your vision, your picture? What do you think is all age worship?
Well, I didn't start off at a 3 or 4 year old, as your story did. I'd have started off possibly at about 8 to 10 years of age, go through the teenage years, and then up to octogenarians. But that's my concept of all age.
Mm-hmm. Mine too. I wasn't considering the 3 or 4 year olds. I thought they'd probably be in creche or something. But my concern would be for the young teens.
You're thinking teenagers? Yeah.
I was thinking even older than that. I was going for maybe grade 11 on, where they're becoming adult when they're thinking, but right through to the older people. And I was thinking the difficulty of getting them to agree. I mean, in our church we have a lot of like over 60s, and a great big gap between about 50 and 30 and 20s, and then a whole heap of kids that are coming up. And I was thinking, how do you get that into here?
Mm-hmm. Any other complementary views?
I would have said that it was worship that tried to meet the needs of as wide a range of people as possible. So, you know, it's very difficult, obviously, to meet the needs of the very, very young. But once a person becomes aware of other people and their environment and who they are, and bearing in mind that the young children seem to be quite accepting of the concept of a God, once they've grasped that concept, they're on board, and they need to be considered.
Don't children, though, I mean, we sometimes, well, let's take that story for instance, think of the thoughts and the basic ideas of that small child were more or less right. So far as their knowledge would allow them to believe they're on the right track. So we don't want to make things too adult for them. And how many of us, I mean, I certainly, when the children's talk in the service, I probably had just as much to get as much out of that as what I would out of the thing. And the children understand that we need to worship in a slightly different way to them, because we know more, they expect us to have to have. So I think that they do allow us to worship in an adult way, but please can we have something that's for us? That's what I would think is all age.
Okay. Thank you. I just want to know what's in your head before we go any further. I think it also comes down to your view of a child or an adolescent. That, again, we have our faith. If we view a 7-year-old as a whole child, now they have, depending on their background, they have faith of some sort, some shape. If they come to church, well, then they want to be able to be involved in some way. So what I'm saying up front is, and I'll explain this later, is that I believe that Sunday morning, whenever you meet together as the Church of God, that there should be something in it for people of all ages. I think that, to me, is just common sense. that if we just cater for one particular age group, imagine how you would feel if you went to church on Sunday. Is that tomorrow? No, it's next day. And the whole service was just for children. Now, there'd be some stage where you might feel a little bit left out. You don't get to sing Your Majesty or your Jeff Bullock song because they're singing kids' songs. Now, wouldn't you feel just a bit left out? And I wonder if we just put that on the shoe on the other foot. It may be children. Now, what about youth? What are their needs? What are their preferences? What do they like about worship? How do they best worship that's appropriate? Now, that's a challenge. Do we play, what was that group that Alan Homer went to? Mortification. Are they a Christian group? No, I don't think they are. But you know what I'm trying to say here, that if we come together as the family of God, we are a people of all ages, the challenge is, and my desire is to try and find a way where your hour and a half, whatever you've got, there's things in it for people of all ages. That's not easy. That's a difficult road to walk. Let's talk some practical things. I've been working in children's ministry now for 18 years, and I guess my heart and my passion are for children. That's children up to when they become teenagers. I don't know what happens to them then. So. That's the big worry, yeah. During my time, I've seen there's been a big drop-off in church attendance at about the 10, 11, 12-year-old, usually the 12-year-old age group. You know, the kids go to Sunday school, end of year 7, they've got to join big church, and there's been a mass exodus from the churches. Have other people noticed that? That's what the figures say anyway. Now that leads you to believe what's happening here. Now speaking from our own church, when we arrived at the church we're at present, 14 years ago, there was a large youth group at the church, made up of a lot of our long-standing church members' children at the youth group. After a couple of years, the whole youth group left. Very painful experience for some of our long-serving members of the church when their children didn't want to come to church anymore with their mum and their dad. So after some painful exploration, etc., we looked at the structure of our church, and it had been such that children went to Sunday school at 8:30 for an hour. Marg and I would stay at home because we did the washing up and got ready for church. We'd go back down to church, collect our children at 9:45. They would sit in church then from 10 till 11:30, bored out of their brain, because there was nothing in church that was for them particularly. They'd had such a great time in Sunday school that they... when you get to be a teenager, 12, guess what? You don't go to Sunday school anymore, you just go to big church. And for us, we realised that there was... the thing that was missing was this belonging thing. They didn't feel like they belonged. There's nothing in it for them. And so our youth group left. So 6 years ago, our church just made a shift to becoming an all-age church, where each Sunday we would actively plan to involve people of all ages. Our theory being, our long-term theory being, that if a 7-year-old starts out and feels they belong to this church, that when they get to 13, if they're involved all the way every day, they'll stay when they get to 13. And praise God, that's what's happened. Whether it's for that reason, I don't know. But we just thank God that we have a strong, active youth group again. So I guess this belonging thing's a key thing. Can I give you a handout? Because you'll forget most of what I say today. So if I can't reach you over there, so you have to pass them over. Please don't read it. You can colour in the cover or write your name on it, but just don't read ahead just yet. Thank you. There's more if you need them. Little exercise just before you go to sleep. When you'll get one. Here's a sentence. You can read that, finish file, etc. I want you to read the sentence and count how many letter F's you can see in my sentence. No tricks. Can't do. Oh, it's very difficult. Different answer. What'd you get?
Seven.
Seven? You got three?
I can't see it.
You can't see it. What'd you get over here? Three. Look again. That's the same number of F's in my sentence. Look again. Count them up yourself. How many F's can you see? What'd you get this time? Cole. You can't see. John. Three. Six. We better solve the mystery here. We have finished and filed and scientific. Three? Yeah. Oh, there's also of and of and of, isn't there? No trick. I just did that because I think it's very easy to overlook those little words in that sentence. In the same way, it's easy to overlook the young children who are part of our church. They walk in Sunday morning, often they go through the front door, hello Terry, hello Marg, great to have you here. Kids just walk on in. Not even a hello sometimes. Or this business. And look what happens if you do that to them. Can't do that. And they sit through. Now, I've been to lots of churches in my job. I work with Scripture Union. And a lot of churches say, yes, we'll have our children in for part of the service. So they come in for the first 10 to 20 minutes or so during the time of praise and worship. But during that time, we sing immortal, invisible, God only wise, grace vouchsafed for me, ineffably sublime, or even some of the Jeff Bullock songs, which has forgiveness, grace, and sanctified and justified. And what does that mean to children? Often they might like the rhythm, but again, they're there, but they're not actually part of it. And then they're dismissed out to Sunday school, and the adults can go on to the real work, the real business of real worship. So I want to just put in a plug for acknowledging the fact that there are children, and I include teenagers in that, who are part of the church. And if we're fair dinkum about being the body of Christ, the challenge to me in leadership in my church is helping the 6-year-old and the 16-year-old and the 90-year-old, what was his name from this morning? Bert. Feel part of this thing called the family of God. Is that an easy job? No, it's not. It's much easier to focus on one group of Christians and plan a service for them. So I want to look at some of the ways that we can do that. In your handout, can I ask you to turn to, I won't read it all, you can read that at your leisure. But I'll turn to a particular page. Page number two. Page two. Larry Richards, in his book called The Theology of Children's Ministry, gives five important principles for nurturing faith in people. And I think these five principles on page two, which I haven't given you yet, I have to write them in, I think are foundational for a church as they plan their particular events. So, top of page two, the five principles are: they're really good principles. They're coming. The first one is on the way. Any problems with that one so far? No. This is it. First one is the principle of belonging. Number one is belonging. You might like to put in brackets or a subtitle next to that, accepted rather than tolerated. Now, one of the basic human needs is to belong. Anyone here like being left out in a crowd? No? No one does. We all want to be in. No? Teenagers, primary today, you've got to have the right clothes or else you're out. You've got to have the right link, got to have the right haircut, you've got to use the right words, got to watch the right movies, all that sort of stuff. Even as adults, we play the same game. We all want to belong. And I think that principle applies to faith as well, a faith community. That in the church, none of us want to be left out. Now, it grieves my heart on a Sunday morning when church is over and morning tea is happening to see people standing off by themselves, no one talking to them. You think, they're lonely people, and why isn't someone over there talking to them? You know, see a beetle over there. If we're fair dinkum about making our churches welcoming places, we want people to feel like they belong. And that doesn't just apply to 21 plus year olds. That goes to young children as well. What are some ways to make some teenagers feel welcome at church? Let's have some suggestions. That they belong to this church. What comes to mind? Talk to them. Well, that's a bit scary, isn't it? Because, you know, but there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, I think we've got to be brave. And what do you talk to them about? Now, maybe we need to watch The Simpsons, all that sort of stuff, so we know that what things to talk to them about. But yeah, go and say hello. They haven't got leprosy. What else? How do you make an adolescent feel like they belong at church?
Involve them in things.
One example, what comes to mind? How could you involve them in your church service? Do something? Music, if they play an instrument? Yeah? Got to be careful that you can ask them, but sometimes they don't want to because they may not want it, the shame thing, you know? So, but yes, you can ask them.
I was just going to say, it's a two-way street, you know? They could come and talk to the oldies
first. Yes. Yeah, but again, we have our faith.
Yeah, the difference there is that they won't do that, whereas we can make that conscious decision. They're not going to think about it.
No.
What's that? Drama groups?
Yes, drama, all sorts of ways. Yeah.
What happens with us at Ann Street is it almost becomes them and us. The oldies go in the morning, the young ones go at night time, and I was with there last Sunday night, and it was one of the best evening services I've been to for a long while. Where previously, the time before, it was ear shattering. That's the way we've got, you know, it's them and us.
Yep. I'd like to work towards the ideal of a Sunday morning service where people are all together. And I guess that's where I'm coming from today. What about children? Let's talk about an 8-year-old. How do you make them feel like they belong in this church? Not this Sunday school, this church. What do you mean by that?
Young children learning
instruments. At school?
Part of a music
yep.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
We used to have a man that used to come and he'd have like a children's group. He'd use overheads and the kids used to love going up the front.
Mm-hmm.
But his shift workers made that
impossible. Okay, a children's story?
Yeah.
Okay. A welcome at the door.
Yeah.
Now, how do you welcome a child at the door? Hello down there, you know, this sort of stuff. It's eye level stuff, eye to eye. You know what it's like talking to someone who's taller than you are, you know. You just got to be thinking about and welcome and not patronising talk. Be good now, that sort of stuff. It's how'd you go at soccer yesterday, you know, those sort of things. Little things. Do you have name tags in your church? Some churches do, some don't. Some churches have them for adults, but not for children. It's what does it say to a child? Why don't I get a name tag? I'm a human being. I'm part of this earth. This is my church. What about some of their artwork from their Sunday school classes on walls or something? So that's my picture over there. That sort of stuff. All that part of this is my family beyond my home family. So let's look at a principle of belonging and find ways in the back of your hand that don't look at it. I've listed 25 ways of involving people of all ages in your services to try and build this thing about belonging. Because I believe if a child feels like they belong in a church service, they may stay a bit longer and their faith is going to grow and so Jesus becomes more real day by day, etc. Is that, you agree with that? Is that?
Mm-hmm.
Alright, that's one principle. Let me throw one other bit of heresy in too, in that I'm not a strong supporter of children's stories. Okay, children, now we've got a special guest today or we've got a story, all the kids out the front and we read this story. And at the end of it, you may now get back to your places. Can you see what's in my thinking about that in terms of an all-age worship thing?
Still being isolation. Segregation.
Yes, it is. A little bit of that.
Well, it's better, obviously, if somebody can act out a story and bring, you know, little things along to illustrate their...
visual aid sort of things, yeah. Yeah, reading stories still okay, but that's a good point to add to. Yeah, often they're just passive, although they can get involved. But my bigger concern is this. Okay, children, this part of the service is for you. What does that mean when that's all over? The rest of it is not for you. And often that is the case. We say, okay, we've got kids, we'll give them a story. And I think we can go just a bit better than that. You know, in our time of praise and worship, could we throw in one song which really just has children in mind? A Jenny Flack song, Mary Rice Hopkins, or maybe one of their Sunday school songs. Is that a big cost to make? I wonder. Maybe during your Bible reading, maybe on occasions you can have a child who is a good reader who'd like to read it out. Or get involved in offerings, communion, if that's okay in your church, those sorts of things. Or maybe you've got a report on a camp that's happened. What about in interviewing a child as well as an adult? Just look for ways of, yeah. So in our church, we have, we don't have children's stories. We have all age activities. Now sometimes children come to the front, but we're trying to train each other that we don't say this is the children's story. So that there's not a mindset, this is for me. Sometimes kids come to the front just for practical reasons so they can actually see the pictures better. But sometimes we leave the children in their seats with their parents because often the all-age activity, as Avril was saying, the adults get heaps out of. Is that true? How many smiles do we see on adults' faces during the all-age activity? So maybe it's just a language thing, semantics, but I think it does sort of say this is just for kids. If we just talk about all-age activities, let me give you an example. Rather than have the kids come to the front and read them a story, one of our services that came to mind, as we walked in the church service that morning, there were 150 purple serviettes folded up in the shape of a crown. You know how you can fold a serviette into a bishop's hat thing? They were all sitting out on two tables. What sort of response would that get as you walked up the stairs? This sea of purple crowns. Ooh, something's happening here. Every person got one. School age and above. Our little preschoolers and babies didn't quite get one that day. Our opening time of praise and worship was on the theme of Jesus as the King, and at one time we all held our crowns in the air and we waved them during He is Exalted. So you can see the sea of purple crowns. It's just a beautiful picture. We then had a family in our church, we've got six kids, reenacted the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet with their six children. Very powerful stuff. At the end of that, we said, children, take your crown and unfold it to a serviette, like a towel. Go and find an adult somewhere, and you polish their shoes. And so there's kids going all over the place, getting down, cleaning kids' shoes. And then it was, adults, if your shoes are being cleaned by a child, why don't you get down now and you can clean theirs. And if no one comes to you, you can clean the shoes of the person next to you. So that, to me, is all age, isn't it? It's not just something for the kids. Then we sang Servant King. Jesus is the Servant King. And at the last verse, we held our paper towels and we waved them during the last verse. That sort of stuff. So it's finding ways where ages can cross over. You know, another powerful time was a focus on schools, commissioning out RE teachers, etc. And we at some time we said, talk to a person next to you about what it's like in school. Children, go and find an adult. And you talk to them about what it's like in school. And adults, you tell the children what it was like in school for you. Now, after the service, we had a 60-year-old Scottish woman who sat next to a 16-year-old girl. And she said, my eyes were opened as to what it's really like in high schools today. Now, that woman went home and was able to pray so much more, pointedly. And then vice versa, the 16-year-old heard about what it was like for kids. Oh, about 5 minutes. Just for 5 minutes, you talk to the person next to you. Or we actually got them to cross over. There was no feedback. It was simply, you just go and find an adult. You swap stories. So the kids then heard what it was like in school 60 years ago. And they laughed and that sort of stuff. But it was just a good crossing over of that sort of stuff. So that's to me, I think, is an ideal to aim for. We'll often say in our church, kids, go and find an adult. Adults, open your Bible at John chapter 14, verse 9. What does Jesus say here? Now find the answer. So you've got adults and kids together, sort of stuff. Exploring the scriptures, those sorts of things. Yeah. And I think we often have visiting missionary speakers. You get them to come to your churches on occasion. I remember one Sunday we had a guy from Africa, as black as the ace of spades. Just, when he smiled, he was white, you know. Wonderful. And he spoke with such passion about what God was doing in his country of Africa. You know where the children were? They were downstairs colouring in activity sheets. And I thought, why aren't our children here listening to this man? Because faith is caught as well as taught. And here, children's faith can grow as they see it modelled in other people. So those sorts of things to me are the things that I guess push me as a parent, because I want my children above anything else to find faith. I can't make them. I can do my bit at home with my wife and I, but I need my local church to foster that and to encourage those sorts of activities. I'm raving. Number one was belongingness. Number two is the principle of participation. And my subtitle is involved rather than included. You understand the difference? We often include people, but involvement. Now, participation means getting involved in doing it, and you learn. Know the story, the parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. What did Jesus say to his disciples at the end of that parable? Go and do the same. Because he knew that by getting involved and doing it, you learn. So it is in our worship, in our faith journeys, that we need to be involved. And especially with younger children. Maybe not teenagers, because there's this thing, I don't want to be involved. See, but at least you can invite them. And if you ask them, you know, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. You don't force people. The children love to be involved in a drama, in an interview, in a collecting the offering, those sort of things. Reading, telling a story, showing a picture. While the Bible reading is happening, they're drawing pictures on the overhead projector. Find ways of involving them. And that goes for adults as well. I don't believe, Michael said this morning, worship is participatory. You don't just sit back like a show, you know. We need to be involved in worship. And I think that goes for adults as well. We all need to be involved somehow. Now, some people don't mind coming to the front and saying something. Others don't want to. We need to respect that. That means you don't ask them, but you need to respect their, you know, where their comfortableness is. But we had a lady in our church last year at one of the open days. She and her husband talked about their bankruptcy. Now, that brought a lot of pain. But what did that say to the people who were there and to the children? It says that just because you know Jesus, it doesn't mean everything's a bed of roses. There will sometimes be pain, you know, but to hear them talk and through their tears say that Jesus was so faithful in all of that. You know, that sort of stuff. Now, that to me is church. It's where faith hits reality. It's putting flesh on faith.
His parents were there, but our youth pastor had just allowed himself, got a session before going public at the moment, and the young people are doing issues in their lives, and he spoke from a bankrupt family situation. It was great to hear the young person.
Yeah. It's good. But beware, we don't always just have up the Damascus Road stories, you know. Come and tell your great conversion story. Now, my story is not very exciting at all, but still it's worthy because Jesus has worked in my life. So don't always have the spectacular. We need to hear the everyday as well. But try and find ways of involving people, because that breeds commitment and it also fosters faith. Third one is the principle of modelling. And I don't mean this sort of modelling. I mean it's that African missionary who's up there, that Hazel telling a story about it, that sort of stuff. All that is modelling. It's showing the reality of faith. I talk with children often about, not with children, about children putting flesh on faith. Now, faith is an abstract thing. Children think in concrete terms. We need to help them see the reality. What Michael was saying today, where does scripture meet culture? You've got to find that. How do you put that flesh on it? And modelling is often a way you do that. Fourth one, my subtitle is Caught Rather Than Taught. That's modelling. Caught rather than taught. What children see, they're very perceptive. Same with teenagers. They know if you're a hypocrite. I heard a guy talk just on the weekend about in his family they've got a hypocrite monitor that goes up. And they just do that in church, or when the kids think that someone is not living at what they say. You know, and kids are very perceptive at doing that. So there's a challenge. We need to be open and honest. And Fourth one is to relate teaching to life. Relate teaching to life. And my subtitle is Relevant Rather Than Religious. To the level of the child. You read this story, that was the story of David and Jonathan. Is that 3,000 years old or something? What does that mean to a 15-year-old in 1996? If we just go through that story and leave it back in wherever it was, 1,000 years before Christ, well, we need to find ways of helping them. Not to tell them what it means, but this interactive thing. Push their thing. What does it mean? Especially with children. What does the story of David and Bathsheba mean to children today? Well, in my experience, a large number of children are at the story of David and Bathsheba in their own family lives. And working with some year 6 and 7 children, that story has a lot of power in the children's context. But that sort of thing. Try and make your teaching relevant to life. And last one is to encourage choice. That's how you nurture faith. To be constantly encouraging choice. Don't just believe me. I can't choose for my children. Faith is all about making a choice of mind and heart. The subtitle is Head Rather Than Heart. But the heart is involved. The heart is always involved in any decision. But I want to say you need to engage the kids' brain, not just manipulate their emotions, etc. And often on a Sunday morning, emotions are moved in all sorts of ways. There needs to be head and heart together. So these are 5 things that Larry Richards talks about nurturing faith. I guess your homework is, if you're interested in exploring this all-age worship, how then do we foster faith in your church family using those principles? Is that any questions? Is that clear? Let me talk at a practical level. And on the next page, I believe. Don't turn over. Just look at page 3. Just look at page 3. I want to give you 4 key ingredients to think about in your planning of a service, alright, which I think will help you keep all age in mind. And the 4 of them, the first one starts with an L. What's something that to keep in mind as you're planning, if you're involved in the leadership of service on Sunday and you want to try and make it inclusive of all ages, you've got lots of children there, teenagers and adults, there's a word that starts with L that I think is important to consider in every service, especially when children are there. And the word is laughter. Not my word.
Love.
Love is a great word, not the word I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of the word language. Language. And if you turn over to page 4, you can write that one down. Language. Now, what do I mean? How can language be a barrier to faith? Give me an example. Now, our church service goes for 90 minutes. Some parents expect their children to sit there for 90 minutes and not move. I remember being in a church before we had children where this particular dad, his child made a noise, squeak, picked the child up, ceremoniously walked out of the church. Then you hear this, whack, in again, sat the child down, and I thought, what does that do for that child's impression of church, Is it realistic to expect a child to sit for 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 90 minutes without doing something? So how do you plan for movement in your church services? What things do you do? That involvement, we talked about that. Involvement. So if you're planning some sort of service which is designed for all ages, how are you going to involve people? So what sort of a world do we live in today? We are stimulated visually every moment of the day. We come to church.